Philippians chapter 1. I did bring the weather with me. I didn't want to come down to 60 degrees. Who would want that? I know, when I leave. Actually, we are leaving here for Florida on Tuesday, so be all right. I grew up in Ohio, so I know what it's like this time of year around here. You can snow one day and 60 degrees the next. But Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I would like to read to the end of the chapter, but I'm probably going to jump around a little bit for time's sake. Like I said, I want to complete this. I think it's important. Verse 12, he says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Again, Paul is the greatest missionary who ever lived, writing this letter back to the church at Philippi. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly love you. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon the service this morning. I pray to be with all the teachers, Lord. I pray you'd bless each one of them that is teaching your word, Lord, that they would stay true to your word and you would use it to instruct us and draw us closer to you. Lord, please bless this. I pray that you would, Lord, guide my thoughts, what I say and how I say it, Lord, that through your word and your spirit working, we'd be drawn closer to you. So please meet the needs that are here. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Philippians, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing this from a prison sitting in Rome. And the Apostle Paul loved this church dearly. You can go back to Acts chapter 16 and see the incredible start to this church. The very first church in Europe after the Macedonian call. Paul comes over. You see the damsel getting saved with Lydia. Then you see the demon-possessed woman next. And you see the jailer and his family getting saved. And all that happened there with Paul's imprisonment and the earthquake that took place and the beating. All that he endured, you don't see him complaining about it. You see them praising God at midnight. Little did Paul realize that the Lord would actually use that imprisonment, which was unjustly and against the law that took place, to provide a measure of protection for the church at Philippi that the majority of his churches that he established never enjoyed. So this was a church that also loved dearly the Apostle Paul. Even here, they were following up with him, and they'd sent one of their men with an offering to check on Paul to see how he's doing, knowing that he's sitting in prison right now. And the book of Philippians, it's one of my favorite books. It's about 104, 105 verses. And some people say one of the themes of this book is joy, and I certainly understand why. Joy is mentioned about 12 or 14 times that you'll see the word joy or rejoicing mentioned. Others say, no, the theme of the book is the mind, because the exact same amount of references is found in relation to our mind. However, I believe both of those are sub-themes to this book, because as you go through it, there's something unique about it that's untrue of any other book in the Bible. Of the 104, 105 verses that are in the book of Philippians, there's direct or indirect references to the Lord Jesus Christ 70 times in this book. It really is incredible. In chapter 1, as I read a portion of that today, we see that Christ is our life. In chapter 2, he is our mind. In chapter 3, he is our goal. In chapter 4, he is our strength. This is a book that truly stresses the importance of Jesus Christ in our everyday life, making it practical, not just something on a Sunday morning where you're making Christ your life. Right. We have that statement in the text that I read. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It was true of the Apostle Paul. He lived for that. But in the previous verse, you see what makes that verse true in the life of Paul. You actually see what his purpose in life is so that he could actually say verse 21, and it's not just a Sunday school verse. It was reality in the man's life. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Right here, you see the purpose of the life of the Apostle Paul. What he genuinely lived for, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in his life. That was his purpose. Now, before we look at that purpose, I'm going to ask you a question. What would you say is the very purpose of your life? What is it that motivated you to get up this morning? What's going to motivate you to get up tomorrow morning? What is the purpose? What is it that you're living for? The truth is, in the day we live in today, many live life without purpose, without any clear direction, without any clear goal, and that's a wasted life. It's a life of vanity. They simply live for whatever the day brings. Many today are very hedonistic. They live for pleasure. Their sole purpose is to do whatever pleases them, to seek things to that end. They'll live for sex, money, bigger houses, bigger boats, bigger cars. This too is a completely wasted life. It's a life of vanity, as we see according to the book of Ecclesiastes. Some live for pride. Everything they do is about building their name and building themselves. This too is a complete waste. It's a life of vanity. For the Christian, our purpose should be identical to that of the Apostle Paul, and that is to actually live to magnify Christ. Amen. So as we look at this today, I want you to examine your own life. Because we're going to see through the Apostle Paul in this text right here what magnifying Christ is all about and how that looks. And the truth is, there is no other purpose on this earth. There is no other goal in this earth that can be compared unto it. It is what life is all about. It is all about God. He's just not about our security. He's just not about our peace. He is our life. Hopefully we too can get to the point where we can say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. Now, first point, I want to develop Paul's purpose a little bit. Verse 20, as I said, we've already read that verse where he finishes up there. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. His purpose would be that he would magnify Christ. The word magnify there means to make great, to bring glory, to bring honor, to bring increase. Paul was truly living to make Christ great in his life, to bring glory and honor unto him. We're not talking about in some charismatic nonsense way, running an aisle, flapping your arms around, shouting, praise God. We're talking about something on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, that you are living, you're making decisions in your life based on an ability to magnify Christ, to make him great, to bring glory and honor unto him with the decisions that you make in your life. Your decisions are not self-centered, but it's like, okay, if in this action, when I head to work, what will bring glory and honor unto Christ? Many Christians would say they desire this. However, the truth is very few actually do it. It's easy to say it. It's easy to say that's your life purpose. But when something is your purpose in life, everything you do is to that end. This is how you really determine what you're living for.
Right. Amen.
Your circumstances in your life, you try and control so that everything is supporting what it is you're living for.
Right.
Let me give you an example. Those who live for pleasure, they try and control their circumstances to that end. They might decide, hey, you know what? I know what I want. I want the big houses. I want the big boats. I want the pleasure in life. So they decide, I'm going to head to college. I'm going to try and find a career that will support that.
Right.
And then they'll try and put things into their life that will support it and remove things from their life that will not support it, whether that's a spouse, whether that's a career, whatever that might be. You try and control your circumstances for what it is that you're living for. You'll be willing to endure great suffering for your life purpose. Let's say that man who's living for pleasure, all of a sudden the brand new boat is coming out. But boy, if I have to, they'll sit down and he'll figure out, what do I need to do to get that boat? That is my purpose. I want it. Well, I have to work now instead of 40 hours a week. I got to work 62 hours a week for 12 months and I could do it. Yes. You know what that man would do? He'd work 62 hours a week for that next year. And not mind one bit. Why? Because that's what he's living for. Right. When something is genuinely your life purpose, that's what you live for. So again, what is your purpose in life? Do you work to control your circumstances to that end of actually magnifying Christ? Or is it just a nice church term, a nice Bible term in your life? Do you seek to remove anything that prevents your life from magnifying Christ? Do you seek to put things into your life where you're in a position that you can magnify Christ with your life? Are you willing to endure hardship? Are you willing to suffer so that Christ can be magnified? Amen. Even in our churches today, sometimes we got off on the real goal. The goal is God. It's what it is. Paul truly lived to magnify Christ. Look at verses 14 through 18. I want you to see this. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I there and do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I mean, you really see here, he wasn't seeking to magnify a ministry. Paul's ministry was not about seeing how many Bibles he can sign. He's sitting in a filthy, rotten Roman prison. That's what he's doing. Yet here the guy's still talking about joy, and I'll get to that here in a few minutes. He is truly, he has no problem with it. Why? Because he's still able in that Roman prison to magnify Christ. That's what his life was about. If his life was about Paul sitting in that prison right now, he'd be miserable. He would not be writing a letter talking about joy. Please get me out of here. You know I am suffering for the Lord. I need to get out of this place right now. His life wasn't about his name. It was about God's name. And it provided, as long as he was in a place in life where circumstantially he could magnify Christ, he was doing good. Why? That was his purpose. Listen to me. His purpose wasn't his ministry. His purpose was God. This is why so often, boy, preachers or those so active in church can get so burned out. Sometimes we can get our focus on our ministry instead of the God of the ministry. It's just a matter of time before that gets difficult. That gets rough. He truly desired to live his way that magnified Christ. So I ask you, businessman, mother, secretary, teacher, what is it that you are seeking to actually magnify with your life? Is it your name? Or is it God? Amen. I remember in New Guinea, the Bible college I started, I was a missionary for 12 years in New Guinea. I'll cover that in the next hour and discuss it with some of the amazing things that the Lord did. And I was teaching the class, and keep in mind, these are new converts. I'm going through it, and I was dealing with a portion where the disciples forsook all and followed Christ. And one of them, and now we were remote. We had a government outpost there, and one of the men saved had owned one of the small businesses, what was called the Kai Bars, a small little restaurant, if you will, where there's a way to sit down, but they would make some chicken and rice and things like that and sell it. And so he put his hand up while I was teaching. And he had asked me, he said, so does this mean I need to sell my restaurant right now? And I said, brother, I can't answer that. I said, I do know this. I said, the very moment that you put your faith in Christ, your purpose for your business changed. I said, before Christ, the purpose of how you made decisions was based on the bottom dollar. I said, that's no longer true. I said, now the purpose of your business is what will magnify Christ.
Amen.
So you have to ask yourself, what is it that you're living for? Now, secondly, Paul's purpose, manifested. I want you to see how it truly affected his life. We can see from what's taking place in Paul's life that his purpose truly was all that mattered in his life. What he wanted to do was genuinely magnify Christ. I mean, you think of this man's conversion, of who he was before Christ, where he thought he had true religion. He thought he was honoring God. Then that day hits when he first met Stephen. If you go back, with the synagogue that Stephen was preaching in, if you look who's there, it comes from it'd be the same group of people where Paul was from in Tarsus. It was very likely that was the very synagogue of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. I believe Paul was right there when he heard Stephen preaching and the convicting, and it describes for us how they could say nothing against what he was saying. He was there hearing the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and how this man was the Messiah. He couldn't fight it. It was nagging at him and nagging at him. And yet he's the man leading the persecution. Then in Acts chapter 9, all of a sudden he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows, if I make the decision for Christ right now, I lose everything. My family, my friends, my position, I will look like a fool before all I know. I'm the one trying to put this thing down. Yet the man doesn't hesitate. Oh, he puts his faith in Christ immediately. It was no comparison. It was the right decision. Everything else, as he says later on in the book of Philippians, when I really compared all that I had prior, it's but rubbish. It's trash compared to what I have in Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Paul in chapter 1, and during the writing of this book, I should say, is in prison. I want you to think about this. What a Roman prison was like at this time. He'd have a human being chained to him 24/7. He'd be basically the equivalent of what we would call a basement in his own filth. Very little light. Very little light. He would be, at this time, he's facing the death penalty, although he would not be executed here, but he doesn't know what's going to happen to him yet when he writes this letter. He would be released. While he's in the prison, there's other preachers talking bad about him. Other preachers are trying to use this time to elevate their own name. You know how that happens a lot of times. How you belittle somebody else to make yourself look better. Well, that's taking place right now. Paul knows it. He's in prison. Human being chained him. He's trying to serve the Lord with everything he has. And now he's in this stinking, rotten Roman prison. It appears as if his ministry is over with. And by normal standards, many from a secular side might say, what a wasted life. I mean, if anybody has a reason to get bitter or to be mad, boy, it's Paul. No, he doesn't. You see, Paul's purpose was magnifying Christ. As long as he was accomplishing that, he's willing to endure all things.
Amen.
In verse 12 and 13, he's clear. He didn't mind prison because it was furthering the gospel. I mean, he realized, I'm in a Roman prison right now since I've been here, just so you know, because the church at Philippi, again, they were concerned. So he's sending this epistle back saying, I'm all right, it's good. Since I've been here, the gospel has got into the palace, Caesar's household. Think about that. The world leader of one of the most dominant world empires in the history of the world, because of this imprisonment, the gospel has come into the palace.
Yes,
incredible. So you know what Paul is? He's sitting in prison. He's great. Why? Because he can still see how Christ is genuinely being magnified. It wasn't about his name.
Right.
He didn't care. Other people, they're talking. I don't care. As long as they preach Christ. As long as they preach him, I'm good. Just preach Christ. Paul did not put his personal safety, his well-being, his status, or his income first. He put his purpose first, to magnify Christ. He was willing to suffer, provided Christ was being magnified. He was willing to endure the personal attacks from others as long as Christ was being magnified. Yet so often we just want to quit. We get the attacks, we get the suffering, and we're actually going to tell God, the creator of the universe, this is just too much. No. Know who else had the right idea with this? A man named Job. He knew it was all about God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Instead of being bitter and having a pity party, the man has joy. He's rejoicing. Incredible. You know why? Because as he said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, it's magnifying God, all that matters in your life. What if you have to suffer? What if you have to endure persecution? What if you have to have others talking bad about you? What if you're, are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to lose income, status, name? When we did get to PNG, we had many trials. We had our first, I got to get through this quickly here. I've got 15 minutes. Our first year there was of great trials and tribulations, and I'll get more on that in a little bit, but we had to do a lot of trials, and the Lord made clear one of the things. I still remember when malaria hit and everything else. I had malaria 14 times. Got it my first time there. It was about 3 or 4 months. Thought I was going to die. But we went through that. We went through malaria. We had no electricity, had to find water, vehicle broken down, walking, having to wash in the river, bathe in the river. We went through it. All within that first year. And then I remember one day the Lord made it clear where I could see how God was magnified and all. During those times, I didn't understand. I'll get more into that with another story in just a few minutes. Then one day I was preaching. We were on a remote island called New Ireland. That's where our ministry was. It was close to the equator. We were on the main island of New Guinea. And we would travel out for supplies. I was on a supply run 5 hours from our location. Small town of about 5,000. It was the capital of the province we were at. The biggest town we had was that one. So I'd travel out there for supplies, and there was one other missionary there. And so we would go preach at the market. I was preaching at the market this day, and I'm getting ready to preach at the market. And the public preaching there works great. And all of a sudden, there's this big lady that I know. She's from my region called Namatanai, down in the southern part of that island. And she's bringing people in. She's grabbing people, telling them to come listen. I'm getting ready to get started. And she's saying this. I can hear, this is my missionary. This is my missionary. She's never heard me preach. This is going to be her very first time hearing me preach right now. But she's grabbing person after person, saying, this is my missionary. And it clicked. You see, she saw when I was in the aid station with malaria. She saw when me and my family were at the river washing. She saw when we were having to walk when the vehicle was broken down. She saw all that we went through. You know what she could do? Relate to us. And know what I knew in that moment? I saw why God allowed it so that he could be magnified. Amen. That is what life is about. Notice verse 20. I got to get through this. He says this. This is another way that his purpose manifested itself. All right? He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Because this was his purpose, don't miss this, it led him to a life of purity. Because he did not want to bring disgrace or dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. This is what led him to do right and stay right. He didn't avoid sin because he didn't want the preacher to see. He didn't avoid sin because he didn't want his mom and dad to see or be disappointed. He didn't avoid sin because it was required of his membership of his church. We have people changing all the time as they change churches. Not a clue at why they believe what they believe. But if you would actually live to magnify Christ and allow that to be the source of your purity, then in nothing I shall be ashamed. Right. You'll stay right. It led him on a life of purity. Verse 20 also, notice, but that with all boldness. He went after this purpose with boldness. He sent off to glorify God openly. He didn't try and hide it. He went after this with boldness, and that is certainly demonstrated by his life. Like at the conclusion of the third missionary journey, heading back into Jerusalem. And if you go into, and there's a debate, and some hold to one position or another, and I understand the position for both, that Paul was actually out of God's will. I in no way believe it. I believe I can demonstrate it going back in Acts chapter 20, where he said, this was what I am doing now. I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to head back to Jerusalem. But he knew what it would entail. Matter of fact, he even says right there, as he was concluding his third missionary journey, and he had traveled back through with his second missionary journey, was to collect the offering to bring back to Jerusalem. It says in every city he went, in every single one, the Lord had somebody there to tell him, you're going to suffer when you get there. You're going to suffer. But he went after this with boldness. He was not afraid to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought to glorify him. Listen, when you determine that this is going to be your purpose, it's going to take boldness.
Right.
It will. It's going to take boldness. I remember the night before we left for PNG, I never thought I would be in missions. I did not. The Lord had to do a lot to get me to surrender to go to missions. He had basically put me in a place where I knew I was being incredibly disobedient if I did not go. And the night before we left, and I take my wife there on a survey trip, and I'm thinking, I'm getting ready to take, I had four kids at the time. Oldest was about 12, youngest was 6 years old. We had been on deputation at this time about 18 months, and we were done. And now it's the night before we leave, and I just want to throw up. I'm not like, yes, we're finally here. I just want to throw up. That's all I want to do. I'm sitting down on a couch or sitting at some missionary homes in the St. Petersburg area, and I'm looking at my family, and I called my, I have one brother. I called my brother up, and I needed to talk to somebody. And I had said, Bob, I said, what am I doing? And even to that morning when the pastor, Kerry Nancy, he's a preacher in Tampa, a good friend of mine, he was the one taking us to the airport that morning. None of us really said a word. I didn't feel like talking. I mean, I'm getting ready to take my family, my wife, and my four kids, and I'm heading into the jungle. I don't know anybody. There's not another missionary where we're going. And I discovered that day that boldness is not the absence of fear. It's still doing right even when it's present. If you're going to make Christ magnifying your life, it will take a measure of boldness. And as we see here, as he talks about joy and rejoicing, this purpose was the source of his joy. And that's true for whatever your purpose in life is. Whatever it is you generally draw joy from, that's your purpose. All right? So this would provide Paul a measure of joy when he was seeking to magnify Christ. And so even though he's in a Roman prison in these filthy situations, because he's still in a place where Christ is being magnified, the world could not take his joy from him. Because again, Paul was in a place where he would have to go through much suffering all of his days. I mean, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yet they couldn't take his joy because as long as he was accomplishing his purpose, which wasn't, his life was not about ministry. His life was about God and magnifying him. And he can do that wherever. He had joy. And by the way, I submit to you that the only way you find true joy in life is only when God is your purpose. Everything else will be fleeting. It'll be circumstantial in your life. You'll be a roller coaster emotionally, up and down, up and down. Your joy will not be determined by circumstances that are out of your control, but instead by Almighty God. When he is your purpose. When we, as I mentioned, we arrived in New Guinea, I did a couple of survey trips prior to the move to New Ireland. And again, now understand this. I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. All right, my dad was a rock and roll DJ. I did not grow up in a Christian home. Parents divorced when I was young. I don't enjoy camping, let alone going to live in the jungle. That's just the truth. I don't. That's not me. All my friends will tell you that. My pastor at the time, when I was his assistant pastor, he said this a few times, and he was dead on. He said, we could take all the men in our church. He goes, Brother Montgomery's the last one I'd pick for New Guinea. I just don't. It's just not me. So I did two survey trips. We're going to an area, like I mentioned, called Namatanai. We're going to live in the government outpost area. And I'd found a place that was actually built World War I. It was a brick building, not even 1,000 square foot. And I'd have to add on a place outside for a kitchen. It wasn't set up for a home or anything like that. But they had 12 hours of power a day, 7 days a week. They had a big generator there that would supply. The source of water was rainwater cisterns. Okay, that's good. So I double-checked about a month before we left. I flew back over, make sure everything's good. We're all right. It's time for the move. We head in. We arrived about 8:30 in the morning, which is about October 31st of 2003. We land on this little tiny plane. The plane couldn't even hold all of us. We had each other's laps. When we were pulling out, I could see the majority of our bags still on the tarmac. And I even asked him, it's a small plane because we're going from island to island now. The windshield's cracking. I said, my bags. He said, I'll come back and get them. I'm like, okay. We take off and we land dirt runway around the island. We get off. Again, it's about 8:30 in the morning when we land. I still just want to throw up. I'm there with my wife and all my kids. We're taken down to the place I made arrangements to stay at that I mentioned. And there's a ceiling fan in there. I walk in. Where we are at, we're equatorial. So we were with high humidity, 95 to 105, 365 days a year. And I'm coming from Alaska. So I'm underneath the ceiling fan, and it's hitting me. And while I'm looking up, it's not even a minute passes, and the power goes out. I'm like, huh, power went out. Power would not come back on till February of the next year. I had no clue. Then I go to turn water on. I'm not on my island yet for 30 minutes. There's no water. None. I walk over to the lady we made arrangements with to stay here, and I said, there's no water. She said, yeah, that cistern you have has holes in it. It doesn't hold water. I'm like, I would have liked to have known that a month or so ago. So we've just arrived. I know nobody. There's no means of communication now. None. We have no power. We have no water. I don't know anybody. We went into survival mode immediately. We went into survival mode. Again, malaria hit, like I said, 3 or 4 months later. That time I thought I was dying. My poor wife, I'd passed out. I woke up, and she has my head in her lap on the floor. And I told her, I said, I'm dying. And she took me to the aid station. There's no doctor where we were at. No doctor. We do have nurses, and they deal with malaria all the time. Malaria is the number one killer in New Guinea. And I still remember when I woke up. I woke up. I'm in the AC. It's just an open, small bay, much smaller than your auditorium. Open bay. I open my eyes, and I look up. And there's a rat above my head, and he's running. I followed him around to the entrance. There's this one doorway. That's it coming in, and it's packed with people. Everybody's staring at the white guy. Everybody's just wondering, is he going to die or not? and I had no shirt on or anything at that time, and I am full of muscles, as you can probably tell. See, everybody always laughs at that. I think it's pretty true. No, it's not. And we went through all these different battles just in survival mode. No ministries taking place. And then the Lord would change everything in a single moment. Because at that time, I cannot tell you I had any joy. I did not. I mean, listen, and my wife never one time said, we need to leave here. We need to go. That never happened one time. It didn't matter. She'd cry herself to sleep, whatever it was, never one time, we got to go. That never happened. We had 4 little kids there. So we're there about 6 months. And again, life has been incredibly difficult. There's 3 trade stores where we're at. 3. They're all very small. I got to know the owners of each. Matter of fact, my very last convert, the day I left the nation, even flew to Port Moresby to meet with me, I led him to the Lord. The last day, my last day in country. So this one I got to meet. I'm walking by. It's about 3 or 4 small aisles. I was walking by the aisles, and something caught my eye. I walked down there. I look at it. It's just one bag, small bag of Doritos. I was so excited. I bought the bag. I walked back to where we're at, and I have it behind my back. My family's sitting at that outdoor kitchen thing, I said. So they're outside there, and they're all sitting at the table there. And I said, what is my favorite snack? And they all said, Doritos. And I threw that bag down there. And then I went back to talk with the owner. His name was George. I went back. He was in his back office. I said, George, you had one bag of these Doritos out there. I said, do you have any more? This is what he said. He said, oh, yeah. He said, I had one case come in my shipping container. He goes, I didn't order it. He goes, every now and then they'll throw different products and they might want me to buy. And he said, the whole case is still there. I bought the entire case of Doritos right there. It was mine. But listen, when I walked down that aisle and I saw the one bag of Doritos, everything changed. It did. You see, at that moment, when I stood there looking at that bag of Doritos and, man, tears hit, I realized that was simply the Lord saying, I know right where you're at. Amen. It's all right. I know right where you're at. And that day, ministry began. Joy hit. All of a sudden, I began to realize what it was all about, that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, I could still have joy. All it took was the Lord simply reminding me, I'm right here. It's fine. It's okay. Amen. And you can have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And then I've got to finish this. This last point is simply this. Paul's plan for his purpose when he goes on to tell them. From 27 through 30 really covers it in the chapter. But there's one phrase that hits it well. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he's telling them is, man, you need to make this your life purpose. That whether I come or I'm absent or I'm not going to be ashamed, he says, I know this will keep you right. This will keep you on track. Make your life about magnifying Christ. Make it as something about the gospel. And the truth is, as we're going to get into the next hour of this evening, boy, does this world need more than ever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so needed. But it's going to start with people who are willing to surrender themselves, say, Lord, I will make my life about magnifying you. It won't just be about church. I won't make it about me. I won't make it about my name. I will make my life about you. Whether you're a pastor or whether you're a businessman or whether you're a mother, whatever it might be, make your life about God. That's what the real purpose is, so that we can say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, please, Lord. Lord, to live for you, to live to magnify you. Lord, I pray your blessing upon Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray that you'd help each of those who heard today work on their hearts with what they've heard. I do pray that you bless their preacher. Lord, I pray that you'd help them with the health battles that he is facing right now. We pray for your work and your help there, Lord. And again, Lord, we love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.